that you heard from the email. I've entitled it The Battle of the Kings. And I think you'll see why that is as we make our way through this passage, which is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. Now, we've already heard this morning about why people love Christmas, and Charlotte mentioned some of the reasons why we love Christmas so much. I enjoyed because I love good food, so that's something special about Christmas, is all the good food that we have. It's also good to take a break from the stresses of everyday life to just take it easy for a while, and you can do that over the Christmas period. That's also great. Christmas is also a time for hanging out with friends and family. Often it's at Christmas time that you have these special opportunities to get together with loved ones and people who you've not seen for quite a while. It's also, I don't know about you, but it's also a time for nostalgia, for reliving stuff that you've had in your own family, and it's been in the family for generations, the sort of traditions that we involve ourselves in at Christmas. And I'm sure you've all got yours and we've got ours. Like Linda still hangs up these Christmas stockings, and the people, you know, when they rise up in the morning, they find their stockings are full of little presents. And wearing funny hats. One of my most embarrassing moments was when, for a Christmas lunch, we went to a restaurant, a large restaurant, and the kids pulled out their little Christmas hats and said, "Dad, you've got to put this on." And it was embarrassing because there were people next to us who knew us. But we do that sort of thing, pull the crackers and so on. We love that part of Christmas, the reliving of the traditions of our family. But of course, the best and the most special thing about Christmas is that it's a time to celebrate the biggest, the best, the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus. So we love Christmas. Not everybody loves Christmas. Some people hate Christmas. Some people really do. Some people hate Christmas because it's such a lonely time. Some people hate Christmas because of the Christian connotations. They really don't like the fact that it's connected to Christ. And so there are movements afoot to take the name of Christ out of everything Christmas. So we now talk about Happy Holiday, and you'll see that more and more. The humanists particularly are not happy with the Christian content. They are campaigning even against Operation Christmas Child, because it's too Christian. And then the atheists would prefer that we did not celebrate Christmas at all. And in the passage that we've got before us, you'll see that there are these two different schools represented. Those people who are positive, who welcome Christmas, and those people who don't. And so the exercise for this morning, really, that I want to embark on is to try and identify the different attitudes and the different responses of these two different groups, those who welcomed the first Christmas and the others who didn't. So we begin with the wise men. Now you will appreciate that there's a whole lot of embellishments that have attached themselves to the story of the wise men over the years. You'll realize that often they are presented as kings, whereas that's not the case at all. They were wise men. They were actually, it seems, philosophers, astrologers and philosophers at the same time. They're presented as three, and we continue that subterfuge in our carol service because there were three wise men, but there could well have been many more. There's nothing in the passage to suggest there were only three, apart from the fact that there were three gifts, but those could just be generalized gifts that were given. Their mode of travel might have been camels, but it could just as easily have been horses or donkeys or on foot or even with elephant. We don't know. And according to verse 11 of our passage, the wise men didn't come and present gifts to little baby Jesus in the manger in the stable. It seems that they came some while later when Jesus was a little bit older and the family had relocated to a house, to a home. And so that part of the story also has been sort of like added to. What we do know is that these three magi were on a quest. They have come with a mission. And you can see that from verse 2. They came asking, where is this one who has been born King of the Jews? And I don't know about you, but that does raise a question. And the question is this: how did they work this out? How did they know that there was a king who was promised? And how did they know that he had arrived? And there are different possibilities for this. The Roman historian Herodotus, he mentions a tribe living in Persia who were actually astrologers and priests. And it's likely that the Magi were members of this particular tribe living in Persia, which would be sort of modern-day Turkey, Iraq, that sort of area. And we're told from Herodotus that this group of people were scholars with large libraries and that they were well-trained in the arts and sciences. And it's likely that they kept themselves abreast of political and religious developments in the area. They may well have been in contact with Jews. They may well have had in their libraries, they might well have had some of the Jewish writings from the Old Testament. And as they were reading through those documents, it is possible that they would have come across those passages that prophesied that Jesus was coming, that there was a Messiah on his way, a Messiah who was of the line of David. And we've seen this in our previous series on the storyline of the Bible. They picked that up, or they could have picked that up from their readings. This one who was of the line of David, who would rule on David's throne. So they could have picked it up from there. It's also possible that they had visitors who came and saw them from Palestine. People who were selling goods and so on may well have popped in for a conversation. And they, from them, might well have heard about this news from Bethlehem, or from Israel, that this king, this supposed king, had been born. So they could have heard from them, and that could have raised their curiosity. There is another possibility, of course, and that is that God himself informed them, in much the same way that he had indicated to the shepherds that Jesus was born just around the corner. So too, God could have informed these Magi. He could have sent them in the right direction, or pointed them in the right direction, as it were. You do realize that with the coming, or at the time of the coming of Jesus, there was a lot of supernatural activity taking place, wasn't there? There were angels, and there was this star that moved and stood still, and what was that? And it just seems to be a miraculous thing, an event in the sky, a fire like the one that followed Moses in the wilderness. And then there were the dreams and the messages, and so much that was happening around that particular time. And it's quite possible that the Magi benefited from the supernatural activity themselves, that God said to them, hey, look, you need to go and find this one who is born king of the Jews. I want you to notice the response of the Magi when they heard, when they were convinced that the Son of God had come, that they really would allow nothing to get in the way of their going and seeking out the truth. Because if they did live in Persia, that sort of area, it would have meant a journey of many hundreds of miles to Jerusalem. And it would have been a journey fraught with danger. Thieves, robbers, making their way through harsh terrain, scorching heat, freezing nights. But they would allow nothing to get in the way of their search for the truth. And you can see something of their determination even in the comment. Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? We've come to worship him. It's something we really want to do. It's really important that we do this. In comparison, many of the people in our own culture, folk maybe even in your own families, are so careless, so laissez-faire about things of eternal significance and importance. They hear reports about Jesus. We might even share with them our own stories, but they just don't care. They take it no further. They can't be bothered to look more closely. They merely dismiss it as make-believe. People have strong opinions about who Jesus is not or what he is not, but they've never really investigated the original documents. They've never read the gospel story for themselves. They've never inquired. These Magi, by comparison, are such an inspiration. They would allow nothing to get in the way of their quest. for the truth. Just staying with them for a little bit longer, do notice what happened when they finally arrive at their destination. Verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly and with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. It was customary for people at that particular time to fall down before somebody who was royalty. It was a sign of obeisance, to fall down with your head face to the ground. And that's what they did. Matthew does not tell us how they knew. How were they sure that they had found the one that they were looking for? How did they know that he was the king? Do you think he had some sort of halo that said King Jesus? I don't think so. Matthew doesn't tell us, but from the rest of Scripture, what we do find is that when people are genuine in their seeking, when their hearts are open, when they want to know, God reveals to them. He opens their eyes to the glory and the majesty and the wonder of the King, of King Jesus. And you can see an example of that in Simeon. You know the story of Simeon? He was in the temple and he was waiting for God's salvation to come. And suddenly one morning in come Mary and Joseph with their little child to present him in the temple. And as soon as Simeon sees him, he immediately picks him up in his arms and he praises God and says, in effect, "You can now let me go, Lord. You can let me die. It's okay, because my eyes have seen your salvation." And Luke tells us, it was the work of the Holy Spirit. It was a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit opened his eyes to the presence of the one who was the King. And that may well have been the case here. The Holy Spirit opening their eyes so that they could see the majesty, the glory, even in the baby, Jesus. And their response was immediate. They worshipped him with their hearts and with their possessions. They worshipped him. Commentators are agreed that there is no significance in the actual gifts themselves. People have tried to give significance to it, but I don't think it works, and I agree. They're just gifts, but precious gifts, very precious gifts. And one of the commentators makes the comment that no gift is too precious for this one who has come, for this Son of God. And I think that's true. Jesus was heard on one occasion to say this, to say, "Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened." And it may well be that even here this morning, there might be one or two folk here who've never actually really got to know Jesus. For you, he's still something of a stranger. He's still distant. And what I think Jesus is saying is, when you seek for me with all of your heart, and he does say that in another place, when you really look for me, I will be found of you. And there are many, many of us here in this congregation who can testify to that. We found a number of reasons to keep him at arm's length, but there came a time when we suddenly said, "Lord, I do want to know you. I do want you to be part of my life." And when that happened, the light, as it were, came flooding in. A bit of an aside, it is intriguing that Matthew, who is the most Jewish of the different writers, authors of the Gospels, that he should include this particular account of the Magi. Because they weren't Jewish. And I think it's because Matthew understood from the very beginning that Jesus was not just for the Jews. From the very beginning, Matthew understood that Jesus was for people from every nation, from every tribe, from every culture, from every race. And so it is with great joy that I can announce this morning that if you are from China, or if you are from Korea, or if you are from Africa, or if you are from any other place in the world, including Australia, then Jesus is for you. Jesus is for you. Not everyone was as keen and as welcoming as the Magi. There were some, and we have an instance here of this king, King Herod. So in verse 2, we read that the Magi knocked at the palace door asking, "Where is this one who is born king of the Jews?" It was natural that they should go to the palace because they are looking for the one who's born king of the Jews, and it was natural that they would assume that he would be the king's son. So they go asking, "Where is he?" And Herod's reply would have been something along the lines of, "Well, I'm the king of the Jews. And there is no other one who's been born like that, possibly." But then on reflection, as he hears the story from the Magi, he realizes that there's more to this than it first meets the eye. In fact, Herod wasn't the king of the Jews because he wasn't a Jew. He'd been foisted upon the Jews by the Romans. His father was, in fact, an Edomite. His mother was an Arabian princess. And as a result, the Jews never actually accepted him. His reign, his kingship was never, ever really accepted by the Jews. And that may explain why Herod suffered from incredible paranoia. He was terribly afraid that somebody would try and take his crown away from him. If he suspected that people were conspiring against him, and this has come from reliable historical sources, if he suspected that somebody was conspiring against him, he'd have them killed. In fact, he murdered his own wife, and he killed two of his own sons because he did suspect them, and innumerable relatives and in-laws. The Jewish commentator Josephus, the historian, he refers to Herod as a pitiless monster. And the Emperor Augustus, said it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be one of his children. And that does provide the context, doesn't it, for the story. It shows you that the story has the ring of authenticity about it, because it's exactly what you would expect from Herod. So when he suspects that he has another rival, his strategy is, let's use the Magi, let's find out exactly where he is. He makes a note of when the star first rose in the sky. He sends them to find baby Jesus, saying, "I'll come, I want to come and worship him also." But when they do not return, he sends out his soldiers, and they murder every child in Bethlehem under the age of 2, hoping that Jesus would be one of them. And all of that is entirely consistent with what we know of Herod himself. He was paranoid. He was utterly ruthless. And the fact that his own priests and scribes had actually identified the very place of Jesus' birth, as you see in the passage from the book of Micah's prophecy concerning the place where Jesus would be born. The fact that Jesus' birth has been foretold in Scripture in a number of different places should have alerted Herod to the fact that he was embarking on a foolish course of action. What was he going to do? Was he going to thwart God's plan? Was he going to attack God's anointed one? Was he going to kill God's king? How incredibly foolish of Herod. And yet, there are a number of people, maybe even some here, who are also similarly a little foolish. Because we, in some sense, we have similarities with Herod. Not that we are baby killers, but in that we assume that if Jesus had been born now, we would be there welcoming him. We all, I think, assume that. We assume that for us it would be good news. But the question is, would it be good news? Because Jesus comes not just only as a baby, but as king. And the problem is that we already are kings and queens over our own lives. We are already in control. We are already in charge. We want to run our lives our way. And so there's a bit of a conflict with the idea that Jesus comes to reign, not just up there, but in here. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." And like Herod, we react not by killing children, but by wanting to, in some sense, neutralize him. It's okay to be religious, but just don't want to go overboard, do you? A little bit of Christianity is one thing, but too much is going too far. You don't want people to think that you've become religious, because then they might think you odd. You don't be one of those born-again Christians, do you? You can't believe everything in the Bible. And so in different ways, we try and nullify Jesus, a little bit like Herod. I remember for myself that my story was similar, in that I'd been involved in church for a number of years. And I even taught Sunday school in the Sunday school. But when it was first of all explained to me, for the first time, explained to me exactly what Jesus was about and what he wanted from me, that he wanted not just my spare moments, but he wanted me, my initial response was, that's not good news, that's terrifying news. I was absolutely scared by the thought. And it was only later that I realized that I wasn't actually such a good king of my own life after all, and that Jesus would be a much better king, and yielding to him would be a much better way. So in closing, the Magi or Herod? Which one are you? And remember, we're not just talking about the little baby somewhere far away, many years ago. No, we're talking about Jesus who went to the cross for you. We're talking about Jesus who died for you so that you could be forgiven. We're talking about Jesus who is the king to whom you owe your allegiance. The king who's been given all power and authority. How do you respond to that news, that suggestion? Do you respond with a thrilling excitement? Isn't this incredible that I belong to the king of the universe? Or does your heart say, I don't like that idea. I want to maintain my own autonomy, thank you very much. The Magi or Herod? Which one are you? Come, let's pray. Just a moment to reflect, to think. To remind ourselves of the promise that Jesus made, the promise that we can rely upon. If you seek for me with all of your heart, I will be found of you. Help us, Lord, to keep knocking until the door is opened. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.